I just want to say it's a real honour and privilege to be invited to speak from the pulpit here. I know this church is very solid, very sound on the Word of God, and it values it greatly. So it's a real honour and privilege for me to be up here. My text is from Colossians, obviously, but we're going to go through a whole lot of scriptures. Please don't feel you've got to turn to them, because I'm going to read them. They're going to be up on the screen. Before we go to Colossians 2:1-9, I wanted to just refresh ourselves a little bit with Richie's message from last week. He talked about the gospel of reconciliation. And it's interesting in Galatians 1:6-9, Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is anything else, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And in the Greek, that word to distort is metastrepho. And it means to turn around or to change, to pervert or to corrupt. But the interesting thing is that when Paul is talking about the gospel and the contrary gospel, the word in Greek is not what we kind of imagine, you know, two boxes going head to head, black trunks, white trunks, one's good, one's bad, you know, the old Mike Tyson versus Evander Holyfield. No, it's actually para, which means near or beside or close to. So in other words, it's something that actually sounds very similar to the real thing. And we've got to be wary of that. It's a little bit like red and blood orange, very similar, very close. In Colossians 1:15-20, which Malcolm taught on so well a few weeks ago, it talks about Christ being the image of the invisible God. It says that by him all things were created, in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, it doesn't matter what, all things were created through him and for him. And it says that he is the, that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. All the fullness of God. Colossians 2:1-9. Paul is saying, I want you to know how I'm contending for you and for those at Laodicea. And I want to build you up. I'm just paraphrasing what's on the screen. I want to build you up. You want to understand that in Christ, everything. We exalted Christ this morning in a song. Paul's writing and saying, he has all treasures of wisdom, all treasures of knowledge, everything. And then he says in verse 4, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. He goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. He's talking about human reasoning. Human reasoning that is actually contrary to Christ. And it can come from tradition, it can come from philosophy, or it can come from, indeed, spiritual forces, demons. And he contrasts that in verse 9 with, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. There's a massive contrast there between deception and who Christ is. Matthew 7:15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And one of the things there is that it's actually not so much just a sheep that's actually a wolf dressed up as a sheep. What it's referring to is a pastor, all right, a shepherd of sheep. He's actually a wolf, but he's got sheep's clothing on him. And that is where the danger lies, folks, because it's something that we have been warned about again and again and again. Jesus says false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. And it's of note that Jesus Christ made signs and wonders the litmus test for only one ministry, and that was his own. He never made that the litmus test for others. For all others, he said, be wary, be careful. I'm not against signs and wonders, by the way. I'm actually for signs and wonders, all right? Me personally. However, Jesus himself said, be aware of what can happen. And then Acts 20, Paul writes, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw disciples away after them. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease to admonish, to warn every one of you with tears. Now, do we actually grasp that Paul himself, the super apostle, is saying, I'm going to go, and after me, it's going to be very, very dangerous times, very dangerous waters. And in Galatians, Paul also talks about the fact that, you know, you had Judaizers coming in, trying to pervert the gospel, but he said, to them we did not yield in submission for even a moment, so the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Such was Paul's heart, that he would stand up to Peter and say, you're a hypocrite. You live like a non-Jew, then when the Jews come, you start living like a Jew. His heart was for the gospel, for the truth of the gospel. And again, in 2 Corinthians 11, it talks about such men, false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. For no wonder that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it should be no surprise then if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, and their end will be according to their deeds. Again and again and again, we have warnings throughout the New Testament of this thing. Now, what's interesting is in Revelation 2, there's a couple of scriptures, and the first one here in 2:2, Jesus is commending this church. He's saying, you know, I know your toil, I know your works, I know your endurance. You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. He's saying, well done for doing that. But then he goes on and he says to another church, hey, you know what? I've got something against you. You're allowing someone who calls herself a prophetess to lead you astray into all sorts of sin, and you're not actually dealing with the problem. So Jesus himself is showing that in the New Testament, this problem was existing, and he was commending one and reprimanding the other. 2 Peter chapter 2, this is a well-known scripture. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, why will the way of truth be blasphemed? Because in the greed, they will exploit you with false words. And in the Greek, that word greed is pleonexia. It's avarice. It's an insatiable desire for material gain. And it's coupled with fraudulency and extortion. So when people see that out there on TV, of course, they're going to start saying Christianity, yeah, it's all about the money, a whole bunch of fraudsters and liars. Now, I'm going to just ask for a little clip to be played because I think this is somewhat amusing and maybe shows a little bit of what I'm talking about.
We're believing God for a brand new Falcon 7X so we can go anywhere in the world one stop. Now people say, my Lord, can't you go with this one?
Yes,
but I can't go at one stop. And you see, if I can do it with one stop, I can fly it for a lot cheaper because I have my own fuel farm. And that's what's a blessing of the Lord. I want you to believe me for a Falcon 7X. So I said, okay. But the first thing I thought of was how I'm going to pay for it. And then that great statement that he told me in 1978 flooded into my mind and said, Jesse, I didn't ask you to pay for it. I asked you to believe for it. All it's going to do is touch people. It's going to reach people. It's going to change lives one soul at a time. I don't want to learn how to fly it. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That if Jesus was physically on the earth today, he wouldn't be riding a donkey.
Thank you very much for that. So, you know, it's somewhat entertaining, but it's actually very sad. It's very sad. You know, I mean, it's one thing to make... I'm actually not against a private jet. I like the look of that plane, okay? But it's one thing to gain that by your own business enterprise, and it's another thing to gain that by taking money from other Christians. There's a world of difference. And when we see those two things, there's something that happens in our brains, and we're not actually aware of it. This is at a very much a psychological level. It's something that's called cognitive dissonance. Okay, in other words, there's a big difference between what we know should be and what is. Okay, something's not right in our brains. And what we try and do is actually deal with that. It's a natural reaction. Okay, we try and do this to reduce this cognitive dissonance, this thing where there's a contradiction. We do three things. Number one, we try and deny the dissonant elements. So we might, for example, look at that televangelist and say, oh, no, it's all okay. It's all okay. It's perfectly fine. He can have his jet, you know, because it's all for the gospel. Or we might say, let's just reduce it a little bit. Let's just say, maybe he'll trade in his old one, you know, maybe. I don't know. Oh, actually, you know what? He's got a fuel farm, so he can provide his own fuel. So let's just, you know, that's okay. It's a good, you know, it saves money in the long run, doesn't it? Right? Or we can just focus on other elements. So we might say, well, actually, you know, he does really good messages on the family values and on, you know, stuff in some area of theology. And that might be the case. But that doesn't actually deal with the issue. And this is the problem. Because the Word of God teaches us something different. The Word of God teaches us that we are to look at the Scriptures over and over and over. Acts 17:11, these Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We have to examine the Scriptures. 1 Timothy 6 says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Okay? So that's something that we need to apply. So I'm just going to very quickly do a recap of what I've said so far. There's three important points I want to make. Number one, corruption of the gospel is by something that sounds very similar to the true gospel, the paragospel. It sounds very similar. Number two, Jesus Christ is the central focus of the gospel. His divinity is often what comes under attack through fine-sounding arguments. Number three, many false prophets and teachers are amongst the church. And they're usually popular. They're usually quite likable, actually. But true believers are called to discern who they are and not accept their message. Coming back to Colossians, Paul wrote Colossians because there was, at that time, an attack in that church on the deity of Jesus Christ. He didn't just write it out of the blue. There was a context there. We don't know the exact details of what was being taught by false teachers, but we know that his deity came under attack. And he wrote that as a defense, in part. There's a lot of attacks these days on his deity, but they're very, very subtle. Okay, and I've said their Word of Faith movement, and unfortunately Word of Faith, when I became a Christian in 1993, was something a little bit fringy. Today, it's very, very much mainstream. So I'd like to just show you a couple of examples and to see what the Word of God has to say about what these people say. So this is by a chap called Bill Johnson, and again, I want to say I don't have anything personal against Bill Johnson. He's actually quite a likable person when you see him on TV. He's funny, but that's not the point. The point is, what is it that he says? So here's some statements. Jesus did everything in his earthly ministry as a man who had set aside all his divine privileges and power in order to model the Christian life for us. And you can look up the references if you want. Number two, he laid his divinity aside as he sought to fulfill the assignment given to him by the Father, to live life as a man without sin. Here's another one. Jesus Christ was entirely God. He was not a created being. That's perfectly orthodox statement. Yet he became a man and lived entirely within man's limitations. His ability to demonstrate power, walk on water, carry out countless other divine manifestations was completely due to the fact that he was without sin and was totally yielded to the Holy Spirit. Now, at this point, we should have a few alarm bells starting to go off. At this point, we should start to be saying, hang on a minute, what are you actually saying here? Are you saying that he just didn't exercise his divinity? Are you saying he just wasn't divine anymore? because there's a difference. Here we go. Jesus had no ability to heal the sick. He couldn't cast out devils, and he had no ability to raise the dead. He said of himself in John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of himself. He had set aside his divinity. He did miracles as man in right relationship with God because he was setting forth a model for us, something for us to follow. Jesus so emptied himself that he was incapable of doing what was required of him by the Father without the Father's help. Now, we have major issues here because divinity is not something you can turn on and off. Now I'm God, now I'm not. All right? God is not schizophrenic. He knows who he is, and he's always been who he is. However, he goes on. Jesus could not heal the sick, neither could he deliver the tormented from demons or raise the dead. To believe otherwise is to ignore what he said about himself and to miss the purpose of his self-imposed restriction to live as a man. Jesus said of himself, the Son can do nothing. And in Greek, it means nothing, like in English. He had, and here we go, an emphasis is an original, no supernatural capabilities whatsoever. He performed miracles, wonders, and signs as a man in right relationship to God, not as God. All right. So the question is then, did Jesus stop being God on earth? What does the scripture have to say? He forgave sins. Let's just start with that. All right. And this was again something Malcolm pointed to a few weeks ago. They bring a paralytic to Jesus. The man can't walk. They lower him through a roof, and he sees what great faith they have. And he says, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees in that room are saying, what are you saying? How can you say that? Only God can forgive sins. And he knows that that's what they're thinking. And he says, you know what? What's more difficult, to say your sins are forgiven or to actually say to this guy, take up your bed and walk and heal him? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because the effect of that is not immediately obvious, isn't it? So he does just that. He says, I'm going to prove to you that I've got the power and the right and the authority to forgive sins. Take up your bed and walk. And the man is healed. You cannot forgive sins as a man in right relationship with God. You can only forgive sins as God. There is no alternative. You can't muck around with that sort of thing. Number two, he identified himself as God. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That is a definite statement of divinity. He said, the Father loves me because I lay down my life of my own will. I have authority to lay it down and pick it up. John 10:17. Only God has power over death. And then, of course, he says, I and my Father are one. And that really racks them up. John 10:30-33. They take up stones to stone him. He says, why? What bad work have I done? What good work are you stoning me for? No, we're not stoning you for a good work. We're stoning you because you blaspheme. You're a man and you make yourself out to be God. That's why he was crucified. He never, ever, ever denied his divinity on earth. Number three, his sinlessness had to come from his divinity. Bible says, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:18, says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot. You can't have that perfection unless you're God. And Revelation 5:6 says, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven of spirits of God. The Lamb had the fullness of the Spirit because he was God. He never, ever, ever gave it up. So no, did Jesus stop being God on earth? Not at all. From the womb to the tomb, all the fullness of the deity lived in bodily form. All the way from conception to the grave and back again. Now, there is another thing that gets said. This idea that Christ is not Jesus' surname. And some of you may have heard it. I've actually heard it said by a student who was giving a message, and they went to a Bible college in the region. And the problem with that is that it almost sounds a little bit true. Like, okay, well, hang on, did Jesus sign Jesus Christ when he signed for a document? Did, you know, what was this thing with sin? Well, the problem is that that's not actually what the Bible talks about. And the idea that Christ is not Jesus' surname is just an old lie, but it's been repackaged. And we'll have a look. Again, Bill Johnson makes this comment. He says, Christ is not Jesus' last name. The word Christ means anointed one or Messiah. It is a title that points to an experience. It was not sufficient that Jesus be sent from heaven to earth with a title. He had to receive the anointing in an experience in order to accomplish what the Father desired. The outpouring of the Spirit also needed to happen to Jesus for him to be fully qualified. This was his quest. Receiving this anointing qualified him to be called the Christ, which means anointed one. Without the experience, there could be no title. What they're actually saying is that when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist saw the dove, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon him, that's when Jesus was quote-unquote anointed. And that's when he got Christ, the title. Hogwash. Because in reality, it doesn't say in Scripture that there was any anointing upon Jesus at that point in time. It was a sign for John the Baptist to confirm that he is the Messiah. And in fact, if you think about it, you've got to realize, well, if Jesus is God, he has the fullness of the Spirit anyway. So he doesn't need to be anointed in that sense. Now, you might think this is getting weird. Indeed it is. Let's have a little read of this. The word Christ means the anointed one. Now note the parallels. Note the parallels of what you've just read. The word Christ means the anointed one, and it is an official title. It means the master of love. When we say Jesus the Christ, we refer to the man into his office, just as we do when we say Lincoln the president. Lincoln was not always president, and Jesus was not always Christ. Jesus won his Christship by a strenuous life. We have a record of the events of his christening or receiving the degree of Christ. This is from a New Age document. Levi Dowling. It's a New Age document. But the parallels to what I read before from Word of Faith preacher are incredible and very dangerous. So the idea there is that you can walk your life, become a Christian, get anointed, and kind of become like a mini Christ. Because Jesus was just a model. Yes, he was a model, but he was far more than that. You cannot be a God, little g, which is actually something that's quote that they've said many times. It's actually an old lie that the serpent sold to Eve. God knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be open, you will be like God. And that's always what happens. The attacks on Christ's divinity will always try and pull that down while at the same time raising man higher than what he really is. Whereas the gap is enormous. The Bible, however, says that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, Matthew 1:1-17, it talks about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it calls him Christ at all points. And in verses 16 and 17, there's actually an interchange between Jesus and Christ. Matthew 1:18, the birth of Jesus Christ. There is a person who becomes incarnate. Matthew 2:4, Herod inquires when the Christ was to be born. Sometimes this person is called Jesus, sometimes he's called Christ, but it's the same person. Luke 2:11, there is again, born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He was born Christ. He didn't become Christ, he was born Christ. Again, Simeon is shown by the Holy Spirit. He's not going to die until he actually sees the Lord's Christ. And John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. Now here's an interesting passage from 1 Corinthians 10. It's talking about the Jewish people in the desert. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, Paul writing, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, all ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. How can you possibly say that Jesus became the Christ when the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized, when he was there with the Jews in the desert? 1 Corinthians 10 also talks about not tempting Christ, which was the same thing, same passage, same period of time. Hebrews 13:8 probably summarizes it better than anything else. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has always been the Christ. It's not an anointing. It's not a title. Christ is a person who has had dealings with people throughout the ages. Now, who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Well, we know from 1 John 2:22, it's the Antichrist. That's a liar, denying that Jesus is the Christ. And we remember what Paul wrote, that Satan's ministers transformed themselves into ministers of righteousness. Now, in 1 John 4, verses 1 to 3, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." Now, to come in the flesh. In Greek, it's sarx erkomai. And I want to explain this a little bit. John, the apostle, was not saying, he's not actually having a go at people who are saying, "Oh no, Jesus didn't exist. Or it was just a spiritual apparition, it was just a ghost." He's not saying that. That's not what he's talking about. That term in Greek means to come from one place to another. So in other words, I want to give an illustration. Who knows Star Trek? Who likes Star Trek? Okay. So something really cool in Star Trek. Energize. Yeah? Or beam me up, Scotty. Right? And there's this great thing where, right, energized. And then that same person appears back on the spaceship or the other way around. That sucks at Komai. That's what to come in the flesh means. Same person from one place to another. Okay? And you know what? It happened in the Bible. Philip the evangelist. He's told by God, go chase after that chariot. In the chariot was the Ethiopian eunuch, who was actually the treasurer. In other words, the minister of finance for Queen Candace. Hugely important man. He's running next to the chariot. He says, "Oh yeah, come on in." Reading Isaiah, preaches the gospel to him, gets baptized. When the eunuch comes out of the water, the scripture says Philip was gone. And he was in another place. So it's doable. God can do it, of course. That's what sarx erkomai means. There is a difference. There is a difference. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, he also took on humanity. Fully human. We have to understand that. I'm not wanting to do away with that side of things. I'm just wanting to illustrate that this is who Jesus is. Jesus the Christ. Jesus Christ came from one place to another. But that is what is denied by so much of the theology that's actually very prevalent now within a lot of the church. So I'm going to sum up with three more points. Number four. So we had the previous three. Number four, Christ is not an anointing or a title that Jesus picked up on earth, but a divine person who has had dealings with people throughout the ages. Number five, Jesus has always been and is the Christ. And number six, he came from heaven to earth and from the tomb, from the womb to the tomb, and all the fullness of the deity lived in Jesus' bodily form. So we have to be very careful, folks. We have to be very careful when we hear things. And I just want to say one other thing. I've written an article on this, and I've posted it online, so if people are interested, I'm happy to give you the link. But I also want to say that I listened to a sermon by John MacArthur, who you'd be more familiar with, or very familiar with at times, from 30 years ago. This is, I said, you know, I became a Christian in 93, Word of Faith movement was very fringe at that point. He outlined the same points. I couldn't believe it. He actually was saying very, very similar stuff to what I had found. Nothing's changed. This isn't some new revelation. This is the same deceptions, the same thing, which undermines what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, about the preeminence of Christ. We exalt him. We're saying we exalt thee because he is God. Always has been, always will be. And in him, all things hold together. He can pull the pin on our existence anytime. I just want to pray in closing. I want to, first of all, if you're here today or if you hear this message and you've never, ever surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that. Just while I'm praying in your own way, I want you to consider that this is a God. This is the one true God who came to earth to die for your sins, my sins. What is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. We break it all the time. We lie, we steal, if not in practice in our hearts. And the Bible says you break one law, you're guilty of breaking all the law. So we're hopeless in our state before God. And if you've never, ever said to God, God, I need your forgiveness, and I want to surrender my life to you, then I want to invite you to do that, wherever you are. Number two, I just want to also challenge those who hear this message. You know, maybe you've been exposed to some of this stuff. Lord knows that I listen to a lot of it in my life, so no one's immune. But I want you to commit to the Word of God. I want you to commit to saying, God, is there stuff there that I need to reassess, reevaluate, and bring it back to His Word? Everything I've said, bring it back to the Word of God. I'm not above it at all. So I want to challenge you guys. I want to challenge if you're here today or if you're listening to this message, just either to surrender your life to Christ or to just consider what you're listening to and what's coming in. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity again to speak this morning. I just want to pray, Lord, that from what I've said, what is of you, let it just take seed, bear much fruit. Whatever is not of you, Lord, let it fall away by the wayside. I want to pray for people today who have never, ever surrendered to you, have never surrendered to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would speak to their hearts and encourage them to make that decision, to ask for forgiveness and to make you their Lord, their Savior, the boss of their life. And I want to pray, Lord, for all of us. None of us are immune from deception. None of us are immune from the attacks of the enemy. We can all be affected. I want to pray, Lord, that you would just speak your word into our hearts, into our minds, your truth, Lord God. Let that enlighten us and let that transform us. And may that all be, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.